know about you, but if I ever watch someone conducting an orchestra, I am amazed at what they're able to do and how much is going on. There they are at the front with the whole orchestra spread out in front of them, waving their baton, whatever they do. And I'm always watching the baton. How does it tie in with the music? I never quite can work it out. They're also turning pages as they go through the music. They're bringing in the violins. They're bringing in the wind instruments. They're bringing in the brass instruments, the percussion, the keyboards, whatever. Rarely do they just stand there static. They're usually animated and they're going like this, and it's all hand movements and legs and everything. They're enthusiastic, they're in command, and out comes this music, this symphony of whatever piece is being played. And as I read this opening chapter of Genesis, it seems to me that God is like a conductor in command of an orchestra. This is not a scientific textbook, and if you come to this looking for science, that's not what it's meant for. This is a hymn of praise. This is a symphony. Day one is part one of the movement. Day two is part two of the movement. As this whole orchestra comes together, bringing about this first week of creation, until the crescendo in verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Last time we heard about day one and the creation of light, God calling the light day, and the darkness he called night. I remember years ago someone making the point to me that on the whole day one, God just did one thing. He just said, let there be light. That was it. In one day, all God did was create light. And the point they were making to me was this, that sometimes we try to cram too much into our days and we end up doing nothing well. Better to do one thing and do it well than to do many, many, many things and do them badly. And that will keep our stress levels down and give us a sense of satisfaction, even if we just do one thing a day and do it well, because that's what our God did on day one of creation. Day two, God speaks an expanse into being. It can also be translated a firmament between the waters to separate water from water, says verse 6. This is probably a reference to the sky. God making the sky. And King David in Psalm 104 says, God stretched out the heavens like a curtain. Think of someone pulling a curtain. They go to one side of the window and they draw it across the window. They cover the whole window. And I love that description that on day two, God drew across the curtain of the sky. Look up and see the sky. And for God, it's just a curtain. He pulled this curtain across. Day three is about the creation of dry ground. Verse 9, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear. Now, because there's dry ground, there can be plants, trees, vegetation. This is the first time on day three that life appears. God is the source of life. All life comes from him. And this is something that those who believe in evolution have to explain. How, if you just have rocks and dust and nothing else, how can life come out of that? It's a bit like taking a bag, plastic bag, filling it with stones and pouring in a load of water and waiting for life somehow to emerge from it. How could life come out of stones and water? And yet that's what those who believe in natural evolution believe in. They say, the diagram that's sometimes seen, the fish crawls out of the swamp and becomes a frog. The frog then becomes a monkey. The monkey then becomes a man. But even if you believe in that, where did the fish get its life from at the start of all of that? Who made the fish? Where did it get its its life force from. And notice too here, God, when he makes the plants and the trees, he's not always going to miraculously create plants and trees, because these are seed-bearing trees, meaning that they have the ability to reproduce themselves, to multiply, and to proliferate. Jesus picks up on this process in John chapter 12, speaking about his own death on the cross. "I tell you the truth," he said, "unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds." Seems to me that God designed seeds being planted in the ground and then bursting forth into life, because that would one day be a picture of what Jesus would do on the cross. Buried in the tomb, having been put to death for our sins, but on the third day, the seed came to life again, and whoever believes on him is a seed of God. Sometimes in a road traffic accident, a car leaves the road and hits a tree and the driver is killed. I often think, you know, when that happens, of the person who planted that tree maybe 30, 40, 50, 60, maybe 100 years ago. Never in their wildest dreams did they imagine that by planting that tree, someone someday would hit it and be killed. And yet God planted trees knowing exactly that one day not someone would be killed, but his son would be killed on a tree. And for sinners like you and me, believing on him, we would be saved from our sins. Jesus nailed to a tree. God created the trees. Through trees, salvation would come for sinners like you and for me. Day 4 is about the creation of light bulbs. We call them the sun and the moon. The greater light governs the day. The lesser light governs the night. And it's just thrown in at the end of verse 16, almost as an afterthought, "I also made the stars." Someone was saying to me, going out after the first service, that they were out at 2 o'clock, I think she said, in the morning during the week out the back for a particular reason. And she said, "The stars on Thursday morning were unbelievable. They were so clear. 2 o'clock in the morning." God gave them their light. And because of the light that God made, we have the power of growth. I mean, I was dredging my mind going back to school days in biology. Wasn't it photosynthesis? Is that what it was called? Back in school days, remember that? Without light, plants die. But because of light, plants live. The animals eat the plants, and then life on earth is nourished. Take away the sun, and life dies. That's why doctors at this time of year diagnose when people are down seasonal affective disorder, SAD. They're sad because there's not very much light. And sometimes the answer is get outside and get into the light when there is the sun is up. And isn't it intriguing that Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The sun, S-U-N, is the physical light of the world, but the sun, S-O-N, is the spiritual light of the world. And when Jesus gives you light, you see like you have never seen before. You say, "I once was blind, but now I see." And then with the arrival of the sun, the moon, and the stars, we have the arrival of time and of history. Do you ever think about that? They're just not stars. They're just not sun. They're just not planets up there. We measure our lives by them. It takes the earth, for example, 24 hours to turn around once. Just once. 24 hours. It takes the earth 365 days and a quarter to go around the sun. We call that a year. It's amazing the way in which these things run like clockwork, if I could use that term. You may have visited Newgrange Monument near Drogheda in the south, a great burial mound with an underground passage tomb built 5,000 years ago. It's older than the Egyptian pyramids. in Ireland, built by Stone Age farmers. One day in the year, the winter solstice, just one day in the year, the sun shines down, illuminates. Something to do with, nobody knows exactly what was going on or the reason for it. What was the religious rite involved in that? But the only reason they could build that with such precision was because the great engineer has engineered the universe so that the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets all move as God has planned them to move. The tides are predictable. You can buy a tide timetable if you're so inclined. Very important if you're a fisherman. The tide timetables are published because you can predict them. We know about the longest day in June, the shortest day in December. The seasons are predictable, the summer, the winter, the harvest, the autumn. They're all predictable. The journey of the earth around the sun, it's predictable because God is a God of order and not a God of confusion. I was saying in the children's address about Jesus healing the man who was deaf and dumb. And after it was done, the people said about Jesus, he has done all things well. He has done all things well. And when I think about the sun, the moon, and the stars, I say, he has done all things well. And then in Galatians we read, when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son. Time's just not random. It's going somewhere. Sometimes we struggle to believe these things when bad things happen in our lives, that God has done all things well. But at such times, is it not good to remember that whilst, yes, God sometimes sends the storm, Jesus also stilled the storm. And all things do work together for good to those who love the Lord. Day 5 is the creation of birds, eagles, sparrows. They're not in the text here, but I was thinking of the variety of the birds. Eagles, sparrows, bullfinches, storks, blue tits, robins, wrens, albatrosses, puffins, owls, pigeons, hens, ravens. I Googled it. Do you know how many species of birds there are in the world? 10,000. Fish. We love our cod and chips, cod, salmon, mackerel, haddock, carp, shark, whales, dolphins, jellyfish. I Googled how many varieties of fish there are in the world. There's 10,000 varieties of birds. There are 30,000 varieties of fish. You thought God was boring? You thought God was black and white? You thought God was a God who's uninteresting? The variety, the color, the speed, the camouflage, and some of them are edible and some of them are inedible. Also on day 5, we have the creation of land creatures. I notice in wildlife programs nowadays, they never use the word creatures. We don't use the word creatures because that would imply a creator. So we talk about animals. Everything's an animal. I never think it's really appropriate when a bird goes along and they go, there's that animal. But that's what they do nowadays. But think about the animals, the variety, the buffalo, the lion, the tiger, the cheetah, the elephant, the zebra, the mouse, the cat, the dog, the badger, the pig, the snake, the horse, the squirrel, the monkey, the kangaroo. Again, variety, adaptability, and I don't know if this is the word or not, enjoyability. We love animals. We enjoy animals. They give us so much pleasure. I'm going to leave the creation of mankind to next time. It's too big to tag on to the end of today. But I hope today, through what I've said, you've caught a vision of the creativity of God and the greatness of God, and more than anything else, the goodness of God, which is a kind of a melody running through this symphony. Verse 4. God saw that it was the light, that it was good. Verse 10, the seas and the land, God saw that it was good. Verse 12, the vegetation, God saw that it was good. Verse 18, the sun, moon, and stars were good. Verse 21, the sea life, God saw it was good. Verse 25, the animal kingdom, God saw that it was good. Why is it good? Because God is good. A good God can only make what is good. And the planet on which we live is a gift of God's goodness. You and I are here as a gift of God's goodness. That's why we're here. So what's the implications of this? Let me just finish with a word or two just of application. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, he says, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. What does he mean by that? Well, let me illustrate. A young man takes his father's car for a spin without asking. And as he flies down the road, as young men do, he crashes it through a wall and he writes it off. He phones his father. His father rushes to the scene and he brings the young man home. Next day, he takes him out to the most expensive hotel in the area and treats him to a slap-up meal. The young man is waiting for an eruption from his father, but no eruption is forthcoming. Next day, his father continues to act as if nothing has happened. He takes the young man to the garage to buy a new car, and he gets him to do a test drive, and once he's bought it, he says, "You can drive it home." The young man's thinking, "This is strange, not what I expected." Next day, once again, he takes his young son out, and again, he treats him. And that day is the day the young man cracks. And he begs his father for forgiveness, which is fully and freely given. But you see what happened? The father, he didn't deserve it. The father had been good to him. And the goodness of the father to the young man led to the young man's repentance. I wonder, has the goodness of God led to your repentance from your sin? What goodness has God bestowed upon you? What variety, what years have you had? What health, what wealth, what family, what friends, what clothes, what food, what home you live in? And what a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ, nailed to a tree for your sins and for mine, for the sins of the world. And what patience he displays to us. The goodness of God, you see, it leads to repentance. It says, "Lord, I'm not worthy of this, but I thank you for your goodness to me." Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's watching and waiting, watching for you and for me. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, O sinner, come home. The goodness of God is leading you to repentance. And what about if you are a Christian today? Is the goodness of God not reminding us? Different people said to me, funny, going out after the morning service, it's so good to be reminded about the goodness of God, because we live, do we not, in a very grumpy world, very cynical world. We live in a world where all sorts of bile is on social media and so on, where people are just complaining, and the victim mentality of our modern world takes the happiness out of so many people's lives. How good it is to be reminded of the goodness of God. And Christian, I wonder, are you a grumpy Christian or a grateful Christian? Am I a grumpy Christian or a grateful Christian? You need to ask Lynn maybe that. Go over to the manse after the service and ask her. Because I can stand here, I can play a part here, can't I? I can act the kind of Christian hero. But what's the reality when I get up in the morning? You see, the Lord, it's just good to be reminded about the goodness of God. It's been up in the verse this week on the flashing screen from, I think it's Proverbs 16, that we make our plans And we have all sorts of plans, don't we? I'm going to do this tomorrow, I'm going to do that Tuesday, I've got the other, got a diary full for the week ahead. We make our plans, but the Lord guides our steps. And you know, that gives me a great sense of confidence. I can make my decisions, they can be right decisions, they can be wrong decisions, but the Lord will guide my steps. Because of his goodness. Because I live with his love in my heart and in my life. And that means I should be grateful come what may. And so I can sing, glory be to God the Father, glory be to God the Son, glory be to God the Spirit. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. The goodness of God is here before us like an orchestra. And God will fit you into his orchestra to play your part. And it's really important that we live gratefully, full of his goodness, and worship him for the God that he is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the goodness of our Creator God. And we thank you that it's seen in so many ways in this hymn, this anthem of praise that is Genesis chapter 1. Father, we worship you today, and we thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you for the goodness of your being, and we pray that your goodness would be all over our lives. Lead us to repentance where necessary. Lead us, Heavenly Father, to a right spirit at all times. Thus may we be able to say about our lives, he has done all things well. For we ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.